Well, this morning we're going to go back in and continue in the teaching I have been doing on a new level of believing. We got over and we're talking about and dealing with the subject of what Jesus had given to Kenneth E. Hagin. Actually gave him a sermon to preach and told him to teach this thing, but in a vision. And actually laid out to him, and what was really called "How You Can Write Your Ticket with God," and we didn't start off in this subject with that. We were looking at some things because we, from what Randall Greer had made the statement, the Lord had told him that if we would take on a new level of believing, we would go to a new level of receiving, and we need to understand that how important that is, because if you don't take on a new way of believing or a new way of thinking, where you're at, you're going to sort of stay where you're at. I mean, if you're happy where you're at, that's where you want to be. But there's one thing about that, and I found this in my own Christian walk. If I ever, and along, everybody comes to a place sometime, we sort of get content a little bit where we're at. We get a little happy where we are. And before we know it, where we are ain't working because now circumstances have changed and we have not moved on. So now we're trying to, at that time, go to a new level of believing. One of the easiest things for you and I to do is this, is just continually develop. Continually grow in your faith. Just continue to stay on with the Word of God and don't get satisfied. Say, I'm here, but Lord, I'm not at the end of anything. Hallelujah. We're at the beginning of this thing. Just think, we're not going to go to heaven and sit like fat babies on a cloud somewhere playing a harp. That ain't happening. You're going to go to heaven and you're going to find out that heaven is very much like here on earth in its operation. People are going to be doing stuff. You're not going to be sitting up there and you just know everything instantly when you got there. That's not going to happen. You're going to have to learn things there too. I mean, you ain't going to show up and know everything God knows. Just forget it. And when you get there, you ain't going to be God. So we need to understand that. And I mean, I look forward to heaven from this perspective. There's no hindrances of the flesh will be there to keep you from, developing and growing. And you won't have, you don't have the devil tempting you. You won't have, we get the new body. This is going to be an awesome thing. It is going to be mind-blowing. Woo! It's going to be incredible. And I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be great. I love learning now. I like to learn. I don't understand things that people, they say, I retired. So I retire from life. I retire from learning. I retire. And after a while, they say, my brain don't work. Well, what do you need it for? You don't do nothing with it anyhow. You don't need it. If it don't work, who cares? It's to work with. And I tell you what, you don't want to lose your mind. Thank God for your heart. But you lose your mind, your heart ain't got nothing to operate through. Without a sound mind. I know people born again, but their mind's gone. And their heart can't fulfill what it wants to do. Because their minds shut down. And so you want to keep a good mind. I want a healthy mind. Hallelujah. I have wonderful memory. Glory to God. Wonderful memory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, this morning we're going back over into this area of talking. And last week we actually went through the original teaching that Jesus gave Kenneth E. Hagin. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood. Hers was the illustration that Jesus gave to him, and it was four steps that he said that you would do. One would be say it, do it, receive it, and tell it. So there are the four steps. And we went through those to say it, to do it, to receive it, and to tell it. Now, we can't go back through that, but we're going to go over through another illustration in the Scripture today. And by following these principles, I want to read to you that this is what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin. He said, if anybody anywhere will take these four steps of these four principles, or these four principles, and put these four principles into operation, he will always receive what he wants from me or God the Father. Now, that's a powerful statement. I mean, we have to decide on that, whether those things are true or lie. Even through the Scriptures, you look at Scriptures, all things are possible to him that believeth. Is that a true Scripture? Like people say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible, that's in the Bible. Yeah, fine. But do you really believe that everything's possible? I don't know. I ain't arrived there yet. I mean, I've come to the place where there's a lot more things today I believe possible than I used to. But I haven't arrived yet. This is all growing. You know, it's all developing. It's all maturing into something. You know, and there's things, when you look through scriptures, was Jesus just show up and just said this to be funny? You know, we have to decide, is it true? When I learned this principle, this is one thing that changed my life. I got to believe it, and I always understood after that point that if my prayer life ain't working for me, there's something wrong with me. I never thought there was anything wrong with God, because it said this always works. And I ain't going to call Jesus a liar, you know. I'm not going to go there. I believe Jesus said this. And there's one thing that I know, that I put this into practice over the years, and it does work. When I get in line with the Word works. Hallelujah. And you'll find the same. He made the statement about people praying and asking him, and Jesus made this statement. He continued, he said, if they don't do it, in other words, speaking to people, if we don't do this and follow these principles, it won't be done. It would be a waste of time for them to pray to me to give them the victory. They have to write their own ticket. And see, we can find where there has been a lot of shortcoming in the body of Christ. Now, we can sit and cry about it, worry about it. No, just know what to do and go do it. Hallelujah. You know, we ain't going to say, oh, man, I've been messing up. Well, okay, well, join the club. You can stay there if you want to. But let's move ahead and let's go on to what we need to do. Now, this morning, we're going to go on to look at another example in Scriptures. And we're going to go back and look at the story of David and Goliath. We're going to go back there because we want to find out that these principles, and we need to understand these principles of the Word that we look at, so much of Christianity today has this crazy idea that, you know, especially people, well, you like the Old Testament, you know, like that stuff back there didn't work, you know, we got something brand new. The foundational principles of the Word are all through the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament. Any time or anything you can teach on from the foundational principles of the Word, you could go back to the Old Testament and see them. They're there. Why? Because God changes not. This is why most Christians think we have two different gods. We have an Old Testament God and we got a New Testament God. That's why Christians come along and say crazy things like this. I understand Jesus, but I don't know the Father. Because they look back here at the Old Testament and they think they're looking at a different God. It's because they don't understand the Old Testament and surely don't understand the New. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. And they say, I don't understand the Father. A little strange out there. But I'm going to sort of set a little bit of, we're going to 1 Samuel. I'm going to read something in the 16th chapter. I want to just set a little picture of a story here that we're going into of what's going on. I was going to teach this another way, but the Lord started giving me stuff this on Friday. I started going into some things, and the Lord started dealing with me on some stuff, and then on the Saturday. And I want to look at these things because we want to get a picture of David here. It's number one, most of you sitting here right here today have a wrong picture of David. You don't know David. You've had the stories told to you when you were a kid in church, and they got this cute little boy, and he's down here, and he's got his little, you know, and this little kid, and he's out here doing a thing. And most people do that. Most people have that picture, and they have a picture of David, you know. And I want you to understand, David was not that. There's things that we see here in Scriptures, we want to find in Scriptures about David, the real David. And sort of like, well, the real David, please stand up. Because really, we preach much weakness into the church and into the church world. I want you to understand as we go through this, as we looked at the woman with the issue of blood, you need to understand that. God didn't do everything, did he? She had to do the saying. She had to go through the crowd to go get there to make that happen. She had to. See, God will do his part. One of the great fallacies in the church world is God's going to do it for me. Yes, if you're doing it. There's one thing as I learned. This is how God works, and this is what I expect of people. You know, some people call the church and they say, we want help. And the first thing I ask them, what are you doing? Well, I'm not really doing that. I need help. I'm not really doing it. I say, well, if you're not doing anything, I have nothing to help you with. I have nothing to help you with if you ain't doing anything. You don't want help. You want me to do it for you. That's a whole different thing. That's a whole different thing if a person's not doing anything. You need to understand where I got that principle from was God. If I'm not doing anything, he has nothing to help me with. You know, that's why I understand more clear today than any time with Smith Wigglesworth when he said, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move, I move the Spirit. I know what he's talking about. I know how to do it now. At that one time, I was like, That's a cool saying, but but I'm going to tell you what, I know what he's talking about today. See, you get doing something, you set something in motion, and God will join you. But you're going to have to set something in motion. You know, God's not down there. We always look like, well, God's going to do it, God's going to do it. No, well, we found out what Jesus said. If people got to write their own ticket. He didn't say, I'm going to write the ticket for them. Did he? He said, no, they're going to have to write their own ticket. So I want you to get this as a Godward side, because we always look like David was this little guy who was a nothing who God made great. And that's not true. I want to find out about David. Find out a little bit about him. Now, David was around what they estimate was somewhere around 15 years old about the time that he was anointed king. That's where they go. Nobody knows exactly. They're just estimating that that's probably about that. I've read up to a number of people to look to try to find some things, and there's different. But the main estimate today is around 15 years of age that he was at that time. But I want you to understand something about God picking David. I want you to read from first. I'm going to read from 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and verse 7. This is God speaking to Samuel. When Samuel comes to anoint one, God didn't tell him who he was going to anoint. He just told him, you know, it was one of Jacob's David's, you know, his dad's. It's one of the boys in the family he's going to anoint. That's all he knows. He goes down to find out which guy it is. And the first one that stands before him is the eldest brother, and his name's Eliab, and he stands before him. And this Samuel makes this statement, verse 7. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I want you to understand, is learn something about that today. You can learn. If you'll listen spiritually and you'll learn, as Mike was talking about being led by the Spirit, you'll learn to observe things from the spiritual side than rather than observe from the natural side, dealing with people. People come along and seem wonderful, and they're not. And there's sometimes people come along and are questionable, but yet that's exactly what God wants to do, is something through them. That's exactly, and if you hook up with them, you're going to hook up with the right thing. You can't judge by the outward appearance. You don't judge by the outward appearance. It's judging by the heart. Now, this is one thing that we know about God and judging, and we can say, well, then why? Because understand, God didn't come along and pick David out just because way back in eon times, God said, you know what, I'm gonna have a guy named David born, and I'm going to do this through. We find out he didn't. God is examining men. God's examining people. He's checking things out. Sometimes people say, I don't get chosen. Well, when God came and did the exam, did you turn out all right? See, most people, you know, they're waiting for God to take care of it all, God to do it all, God to, and it don't work that way. You know, we got in this kingdom, we got born again. You've been born of the Spirit of God. See, we got to start living like we're born of the Spirit of God. We got born again. People get filled with the Holy Ghost and never really amount to much because they just stand around waiting for God to make all this stuff work and happen. No, you start working it. You start living like you got God in you. You start walking like you got God in it, because God's examining. Here we find that God is looking. You know, God's deciding who he's going to choose. God says, look, I didn't choose him. Why? He ain't got the right heart. What makes it the right heart? See, most people, here's how they would think about it. Oh, he's probably done some bad stuff. No, Bible tells us how a man pleases God in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith you can't please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is of the heart. God looked at David and found something that pleased him. And what it was, he's just a nice, cute, little red-haired kid, just really, oh, he was a sweetie. No, he understood faith. He understood how to work it and how to use it. We're going to find out that he understood this. We're going to find by the principles that he followed. He understood how faith worked. God was happy because God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And David, we will have without question find out, he understands the reward system and he's shooting for it. He understands how it works. David's gone for reward. You know, see, here's one of the... David is a guy who's after what God got. And this is where we examine ourselves. See, this is David's heart. David is not some little boy on the inside. I'm just going to tell you this. David was the giant that showed up. Goliath was not the giant. David was bigger than Goliath. You know, I remember Kenneth Hagin, the first time that I ever heard him make this statement. He said, my words, he said, inside, he said, I'm a giant. He said, I'm huge on the inside. And when he said that, I thought, I don't know if I got to find out. I'm going to tell you what, the giant done woke up. I'm much bigger on the inside than on the outside. See, God looked at David and he saw the giant. And what made him a giant? His faith in God. He knew how to operate in it. He knew how to walk in it. He knew. He was like Smith Wigglesworth. If the Holy Ghost don't move, I'll move the Spirit. He understood it. David had something. And see, he's not this little boy. We're going to prove about it. He wasn't the boy that people said he was. God chose him. He understood faith. He understood the reward system. Now, if we go continually through the book of Samuel, I can't read the whole thing in Samuel. And we won't. But you start off in the beginning of Samuel, in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. It talks about David and about him being anointed a king. And at the end of the 16th chapter, it talks about David being called to, because Saul had this spirit that troubled him because he got over into disobedience in God and the anointing wasn't anymore. And instead of having that anointing, he opened himself up for the devil to dominate him. And he did it through disobedience. He kept being disobedient to God. God had a plan, but he had one, and he kept doing it, doing his plan. And he got big-headed, and he got everything else. He got himself in a whole bunch of trouble. And but what happened was, at the end of that chapter, it talks about they come along and they get David to go play music for him and would soothe him because his spirit would dominate him. Now, one of the things that's made mention in the 16th chapter that they chose David because a guy said, well, he's a man of valor and of war. Well, up to that time, he wasn't. See, the 16th chapter is not in a chronological order. It makes mention of that, but actually that event didn't actually take place till after 17. Because David wasn't a man of war up to that time. We know this because in the 17th chapter, the end of the 17th chapter, Saul don't even know who David is. He asked Abner, who is that guy? Who is he? Well, if he would have been the guy that was playing for him, who had been living in his house and playing music for him, he would have sure knew who he was. So we know it's not in a chronological order. Because sometimes that confuses people. So we don't have a chronological order there in that. But what we have taken place, when we turn around and look at things going on, the next chapter, what we have happen is take place in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. What takes place is there's Israel's at war. And Israel's at war. And what happened is the Philistines came out, and the Philistines are lined up on one mountain on one side, and Israel's on the mountain on the other side. There's a valley in between that they're down in between on, so they're on a mountain east side. Israel's at war with the Philistines because of the disobedience of Saul. Saul's disobedience, because Saul did really something totally stupid. His men are at war with the Philistines, and Saul did a really stupid thing. He stopped and said, no man, now these are soldiers out here fighting. No man can eat any food today till I'm avenged of my enemies. Well, the one thing you do, you know, it's one, hey, when you go on a fast, you don't want to go on a fast when you're playing a football game. Anything, you're burning up a bunch of energy. Guys at war, you don't put them on a fast. This man's an idiot. And he was. When Saul got into disobedience, he became stupid. You wonder why there's so many stupid people out here and even Christians? Because they're disobedience. Disobedience leads to stupidity. You get into disobedience, you'll get over to where you do all kind of dumb stuff. And Saul told them they weren't allowed to eat. The only reason that they even defeated some of the Philistines at that time, it was because of his son Jonathan. And his son Jonathan wasn't around when he made that statement. And Jonathan ate some honey to revive himself because he was worn out in fighting. And him and a couple other guys licked a whole bunch of the Philistines. But if they listened to Saul, they'd have lost. If they would have listened to God and he wouldn't have been stupid, they wouldn't be facing this thing right now. Sometimes we face things because we really weren't obedient and didn't use good wisdom, so we have to fight same battles over again. Hey, God will help you. We've all been stupid. God will help you. And so they're facing this thing. They're coming down here. Now, what happens is that they're at war. And David's father, you know, they run a different system. You go in the military today, you don't send your son food. You know, you don't send your kids food at war. He has three brothers at war. We know this, that the brothers at war are at least between 20 and 50 years old. That's how old you had to be in the army of Israel, 20 to 50. So we know David's under the age. He's not in. We know that there's three brothers that are over the age that are in there. We don't know all with the other brothers where exactly their ages were and whether they took everybody. I don't know. But what they have to do is they help supply everybody who has people in help supply food. So he sends David with some food down to help with the army. So his dad says, come in out of the field with the sheep. We want you to take a donkey down. We're loading this thing up. You go down and take some cheese and bread and stuff and things. And you go down there and deliver this stuff down there where the battle was. Now, there's this guy down here, and what has happened meanwhile? There's this guy, Goliath, down here. Now, he's this huge Philistine, and he is enormous. When I sat down and I went through all the things, different things of looking at measurements, they always can't be so sure. You can't really be 100% sure about measurements, that things that they used in the past, you know, they, you know, what they did. We know this. He was probably anywhere from about 9 feet 9 inches tall, or he could have been as much as a little over 9 feet 9 inches tall. It may be even a little bit over 11 feet. He could have been. And so, you know, we could go somewhere. He's 10 and a half feet. Let's say he's 10 and a half feet tall. I want you to understand 10 and a half feet, how big this guy is. You know, your average house out here is 8-foot ceilings. He can't stand inside your home. You get an 8-foot guy standing in your house, he's big. You got a 10-foot ceiling and his head's like this. He's real big. He's standing there. Now, this guy's huge. I want you to get an idea because the Bible tells us some things about him. He has a male coat on him. Now, that's just a male thing that he wears over the top part of him. It's a woven, you know, there's little link things that they do, a male steel. It weighs 126 pounds. Now, he's carrying bronze. He has a bronze helmet. Now, they don't tell you the weight of that. He's wearing bronze on his legs, shields on his legs. How much weight is there on those things on his legs? He has a bronze javelin on his back. And now, they make the statement, he has a spear. He's carrying a spear, and it makes this statement that the spear, you know, was the size of what it says, that a spear was like a weaver's beam. What a weaver's beam was, if you look back, a weaver's beam would probably have been around, like if you would take a 4x4 and turn it down to a circle, it was probably about that big. You know, you go out and get a spear, you got one this big and that. This guy's carrying a spear. His hands must have been enormous. See, what the weaver's beam was a beam overhead, that's what they hung the things on as they weaved them, and that held the weight, and they would weave rugs, you know. They weren't knitting scarves, I'm sorry. This was huge, heavy stuff, and that's why they would be big over the top. And so this is like these guys are huge, and it had about a 15 to 16 pound iron head, the Bible says. I mean, this guy's enormous. He is enormous out here. I mean, from the natural. Now, you want to go over there? God looks at the inside. Man's looking to the outside. These boys is looking on the outside for sure. These guys are looking on the outside. This guy is huge. He is an absolutely enormous man. David shows up and gets there. And while he takes his donkey in and he goes down to what we would call in a military, a quartermaster, is to deliver the food, you know. And he takes it down. The giant comes out. This guy would come out every day and taunt Israel. And they said, you know, if you can defeat me, you know, we'll be your servants. Well, we find out that's a lie. They weren't going to do that at all. Because as soon as he died, they took hat for home. We ain't serving nobody. This is, hey, the devil's always been a liar. Get it, understand it. Oh, do this for you can do it. It won't hurt you. Go ahead. It'll turn out well for you. Sure. And but anyhow, he comes out and he taunts them, and he comes out. This guy's huge. Now just think about this. He has his shield. He has a shield bearer. That's all this guy does, is carry a shield. I don't know. I mean, to carry a shield that'd be big enough to use for that boy to be any good. I mean, dear Lord. I bet you they had a pretty tough guy to carry his shield around. So he comes down here and does that, and everybody is in terror. And I want you to understand this. Here's really one of the keys to this story about what's going on is dealing with the areas of fear. This is about fear. We see here, we have armies out here. We have an army of men. We have an army of men who have been raised out here under the covenant of God, and they're all afraid. Now, one thing, they do have a problem because they have a king who's afraid. He's lost his anointing, but he's afraid. The leaders are afraid. The people, the men are afraid. Everybody out here is operating in the areas of fear. They're dominated by fear. And we need to understand that. When you get over in the areas of fear, fear will cause you to make the dumbest decisions and the stupid. And, you know, can you imagine sitting out there for days like this guy makes, you know, it's like to me, you know, some of these guys out here making these threats and something. I mean, he'd come out and make a statement. I'd have said to him, send 300 guys down there and kill him. No, they're out there in fear. And fear says, well, we have to do what he says. We got to do what he says. They're scared. They're fear. You know, why would you have to go along with what they say? Do you have to? No, but fear will make you stupid. Disobedience will make you stupid, and fear will make you stupid. Lots of times, disobedience comes from fear. Fears, and you know, how about, aren't most of the time fears so illogical? Aren't they the dumbest thing? That's what, you know, what will many times, and this, understand this, there's nobody here, except somebody may lie, who says they were never afraid. If you were never afraid, you probably hid in a closet all your life. You probably never did nothing in your life. Fear comes. Fear comes. It isn't a matter, you know, just in the areas of war and things like that, they say, you know, people, oh, they weren't afraid. I don't know anybody that fear doesn't come to. Fear would come to people. You know, I was in Vietnam, there's times that fear came. It doesn't matter if fear, it's the fact that fear comes, it's what you do about it when fear comes. That's what makes a difference. What are you going to do when the fear comes? You know, are you going to submit to the fear? And we need to understand this. This is where you need to understand about David, because when we go into this story, you need to understand this about David. David didn't come down there and begin to be a tough guy that day. You will not conquer fear without training. You know, in the military, the whole thing that they do to try to deal with the areas of fear is the great thing is they take you out. And every day you train and train and train doing the same things over and over and over and over and over. You know, before, you know, you go out here and you get training, going to war, they'll turn around and take people that have been out there for 10 years training about a thing. And before they send them off to war, they take them down through an intensive training doing the same stuff all over again. See, is anything in the service, you'd have this thing of people complain about repetitiveness. Oh, we know how to do this, I'm going to tell you. But when you get under pressure and fear comes, we're going to find out who knows how to do it and who don't. That's the thing. So you want to overcome fear, you're going to have to train yourself. David is a trained man. David comes down here, he's a young boy, but on the inside, he's trained. He has faced fear and he's overcome it. He knows how to stand against it. He knows what to do, and he's been training. He has not come down. This isn't the first time he meets a giant in his life. This is not the first time. We can tell a lot about David and what David does. So David runs out, and this giant comes down and does this thing, and David is shocked because, you know, everybody's standing around up there, and everybody's, all the guys in there, they're running and hiding from this guy. You know, whoa, he's out there. Now, so David heard this thing said. We're not going to read that. David heard this said, that whoever kills this guy, that he would get the king's daughter, and the king would give him riches, and his father's house would be exempt from tax. Now, when you say your father's house, that don't mean just his dad. His father's house means him, the sons, and all them things that are in their families. Everybody's exempt from tax. Wow, that's quite an incredible thing. Hey, this is a big deal. And David heard that. Now, David goes down, and I look, and we go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. David hears about this, and in verse 26, David said, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Now listen to what David said. Now we were talking about before about saying it. We want to look at the things that David says in here, because David is going to say a number of things as we go on. Here's what David says. David sees the same guy. Let's say David's 16 years old now. Maybe 17, I don't know. 16, 17, we don't know. We don't know exactly how long in between this was. Let's say 16, 17 years old. David comes down here and he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You could have walked through that whole camp and asked them people, every one of them, are we God's army? Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Excuse me, don't talk to me right now, I'm hiding. Excuse me. David, he just blurts right out in front of everybody. Now think about it, an entire army, and he just blurts right out, "What's going on here?" You know, these guys, most of them must have had the comfort of home too long. There's no fight in them. But David's out here. David says, "Hey, who is this uncircumcised? There's an uncircumcised guy. We're the circumcision. We got the uncircumcision." You need to understand this spiritually. You're the circumcision, and you're dealing with the devil and his people in uncircumcision, and you would sure think today that the uncircumcision have the strength. Listen to the talk. You can hear what's being said. The talk. He said, "Who's this guy to defy the army of the living God?" He says, "The people answered him in this same manner, saying, 'He shall be done for the man who kills him,' and told him what it was." Now, I want you to see this. Here's an important thing, is looking at David. Now, David is the youngest of the sons. Eliab's the oldest. It says, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was arose against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with what have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Is there not a cause?' Then David turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did." David is making sure he's hearing about the reward. David's on a reward path. Do you know what? This one thing is I know. David's older brother don't push David around. David may be the youngest. His brother got big mouth, but his brother didn't touch him. He didn't mess with David. Why? I think he knew David killed a lion and a bear. I think he knew David had eaten his lunch. David wouldn't put up with his nonsense. I think he knew it. David, what to do? He talked. David said, "What do I do now?" And he just turned right around, just ignored his brother. His number one is, I know from his brother. His brother doesn't understand the difference. And this is sad to say, even a lot of faith people don't understand the difference between faith talk and arrogance. And if any of you know anything about faith talk, you have been called arrogant sometime or another. Maybe not to your face, but somebody has. Who do they think they are? Because they don't know faith talk. They don't understand it. David is on the reward. He knows God is a rewarder of those who seek. He's got a goal. It ain't about that giant out there. That isn't his target. His target's the reward. You'll never face the giant if the reward's not your target. Most people are always battling whatever is in front of them. When they get sick, the battle is the sickness. That's everything. It isn't the reward. The reward of healing isn't in their focus. All they see is the sickness. That's all they got. That's all they can see. See, when the woman with the issue of blood, What happened to her when she heard about Jesus? All she could see was healing. That's all she could see. She couldn't see nothing else, but if I got down there and touched him, I'm going to be well. That's all she could see. That's why most people's faith don't work. Because all they got, the picture, it isn't a reward. It's that problem that I'm facing. It's the trouble. David, all he saw was reward. David saw cash, the king's daughter. Hey, you just mean a king's son's going to get you something anyhow. You know, my God. And that's all he sees. No taxes. Wow, I'd like to have that. I'll tell you, if I would have what I paid in taxes last year, I'd have a nice chunk of change in my pocket from that. You know. David has a goal. He sees it. Number one, this target out here, this guy out here standing, the only thing, he's in the way for me to success. I'm running that boy down. He's uncircumcised. He don't have a covenant with God. I do. I am going to have what I say. I'm heading in a mission. I'm going. And see, you see the picture of what David is? I mean, what the Bible shows us. If you really look at this thing and what it's talking about, people just read it as a nice little story. This ain't a nice little story. This is a superhero comic book, man. This is one of those jobs that anybody can step into. This isn't a fantasy read. This is real. This is stuff that we, you and I can live. You and I can walk and face. Hallelujah. And this is what we want to do. We want to come to the place where we walk and we face these things. Hallelujah. David, he wanted to know what was going on. Now, in verse 31, it says this. It says, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. He said, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, what did David said? David understood something here that's going, why, what's happened? He said, because he sees something going on. David knows something about the difference between looking at the heart and looking at appearance. He knew this. He could see by what they were doing, their hearts had failed. You know why? Because they weren't trained. They weren't trained. See, they take us to the military and train us and train us and train us and go over and over. Why? When you face the circumstance, when those things actually came up, you know, the majority of guys, you'd have some guys that would back off and would, but the majority of dudes, when something happened, went wrong, guys would immediately start doing what they were trained to do. You know, I found out it was almost commonplace when certain things would happen and you just start, it would just be such a natural thing for you to start doing something in response. You just automatically fell into it. That's what you did. And see, you need to understand about it. God just knew it. There's times in my Christian walk, and these are only a couple times this happened. The spirit of faith dropped on me. And when that spirit of faith dropped on me, I mean, I could not almost not believe and then just headed in an area. But 99% of the time, this is what operates in you. You're going to face things, and it's going to be how well you are trained in the Word of God to how you're going to respond to it. It's nice once in a while to have the gift of faith come on you, but you need to understand this. Mostly, that ain't happening. It's your training over time. In other words, what you do over time, you practice on the little things. The guy who is faithful with the little stuff becomes ruler over the big stuff. That's not a principle about somebody just giving you something. That's a principle that stands in everything. You practice on the little things. That's why I tell people, don't if you don't practice on headaches, when cancer comes, it's going to run you over. If you don't practice on the little things, you practice on the little health stuff, the small health. That is not insignificant. That is the significant stuff. It is the small things that will either put you over or you're going under. It's the little stuff. Right now, the failure of our nation, the failure of our governments and all these people, our nation, are a mess. Is why? Because everybody's looking at what they call the big stuff and nobody's faithful with anything little. And what does it do? It turns out to worthless people. They can't stand through nothing. It's the little things that make you the champion. When I was in the military, that's the way they trained it. They trained you in doing the little stuff and do it over and over and over and over. ordering you to do things over and over and over again. Why? When you get in battle and you're told to do it, you'll do it. You don't stop and say, I don't like to do that. I don't know. You think that'll really work? I just don't like the idea. I don't feel good about that. That ain't the way it works. I mean, we got it today. That's the way they do it, you know. You know, you go in the military and I didn't know they were going to make us do things. I went out. Okay, you can get out. But see, we need it. We understand that's in our society. You know, Paul talked to us about being soldiers. Soldiers are trained. And you got to get trained in the things of God and train yourself and learning to walk by faith in the little things. It don't seem like much. Like, you know, when I tell you guys, you know, Wanda and I, you know, started off $20, believing God for $20. I mean, you know, and really $20, but God in that $20 did something to us. I'll tell you, that changed our life, that $20 thing. It just changed stuff for us. It was a little thing. But I'll tell you what, it was huge to us. It was, my God will do this stuff for us. And it's like, wow, we can listen to Him. Hey, we can start to listen to Him. He'll tell us. You know, He didn't tell us to go out tomorrow and believe for a million. No, we went to these. But you know what? He walked in the areas of where we would go with our mouth. We wrote our tickets the whole time. We were writing our tickets. He wouldn't. We decided how we wanted to be trained. You need to understand this. You can sit under the best training and the best teachers and not get nothing out of it. It's what you do with it. You do with it. Not with the. This. We have this idea today, if I just sit down and listen to teaching, I'm going to get. No. It's you doing it. It's you beginning to practice these things. David is practicing something. Look at what he's saying. David, here's the guy ain't even old enough to be in the army, and he comes down there and has to tell the king, hey, tell the guys not to be afraid. Don't let their hearts fail. That, you know what Jesus said about the end times are going to happen to people? Men's hearts are going to fail them for fear of things coming on the earth. He didn't say just the unbeliever. Many believers are going to fail and fall. A lot have already done it, and many, many more. It's going to happen to them because they haven't trained. And the things that are going on are going to be insurmountable to them. They won't be able to, how do I stand against this and all this stuff going on? What do I do? They're going to be joining the other group. They're going to join the other groups. They're going to go out here and go get involved in something else. Why? Because they can't stand against the fear. Their hearts aren't strong enough. Your strength is what's in you. Your strength ain't, you know, we had to lift weights and we can work out and stuff and try to, we can do some things for our body, but you understand that the strength of your life is what you got on the inside of you. That's what's going to sustain you. When trouble comes, that's what's going to sustain you. And understand this, David knew that. And David said, tell the guys not to be afraid. I'm going to go do something about this. And we jumped to verse 34, this David said about doing this, but here we have, but David said to Saul, your servant, because he told him, you know, you couldn't go out. You can't go do this. You got to do this. David makes this statement. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. You know, David didn't say, you know what? When I got anointed, I started out here. This is what I did. Then I'd go out there and I'd do. No, he didn't. David. You need to understand about what David is. David was a man of, even as a young boy, really. And I call him a man of faith because the whole fact of this, on the inside, this guy's a man. He's not this little boy. He's a man on the inside. He's trusting God. He said, well, you know, when a bear come along and grab one of the sheep, he didn't say, if he bear come over after me, I knocked him one. He said, he'd come and take a sheep, I'd go after him. I'd go after him. You need to understand about it. You need to get that within yourself as being, when the devil comes, you need to learn to go after him and quit, well, what's he doing? And we're going to try to resist him and we're going to, You need to learn to go after him. David said, look, the devil ain't taking my property. The devil come out after the sheep. He was a bear. I went after him. I went after him. If a lion or a bear, I went out after them. He said, I caught it by the beard. I struck it. Now look at that. He didn't go out there and stand at a distance and hit it. He didn't have a rifle, and he's standing out there, and he's 200 yards away, and boom. He said, I grabbed him by the beard. I know why Eliab didn't mess with David. Because David would have licked that boy. David wouldn't have put up with his nonsense. His brother talked bad at a distance. He was bad at a distance. But he didn't go after David. David's not some little weenie. I mean, this guy's got a lion inside of him. He ain't messing around. He said, I grabbed him. Dear Lord. He said, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He said, this guy, he's defied the armies of the living God. Man, we're going to knock this baby right out. He's done. He made his biggest mistake is when he stepped up here, because he didn't just step up against Israel, he has stood up against God. Say, when I go down there, and see, God will be with me. Now think, David's not born again. David ain't born again. He don't have the new nature. He don't even have the Holy Ghost living inside of him. And this guy goes down there like God's hanging out with him. Woo! I mean, we should run to the battle. We should run to it. David went out. Why? Because David got it into him. He didn't get that day all of a sudden. He got up that morning and pulled out the scrolls and looked through and read a scripture and said, well, I'm going to need this one today. This guy had them in him before he got there. This David's something else. This David is something else, man. I'll tell you what. I can understand. God said, man, we want to choose that guy. We're going to choose this guy. Did you ever see his heart? Whoa! Did you see what's in that boy? See, man, Eliab ain't got a chance. But we find in Eliab, if Eliab would have been anointed, he'd have been standing there hiding out. And his little brother would have had to come down and lick the giant for him. See, he wouldn't want that guy to be king. They already had one like that. So he killed the lion and the bear. So he tells him what he did. Now in verse 37, he says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. Now he said, the Lord delivered me. You see, he's a man of faith. This is one thing, as you can always tell about a person of faith. They believe God helps them. David didn't say, I'm going to go out there and attack the bear when God moves on me. He went out there and he believed that God helped him kill that thing. So, you know, there's one thing about David. David giving glory to God. He gives glory to God. He's a success because of God. That's why God hangs out with him. That's why God responds so quickly, because he believes that God's with him. He believes when he steps out there, God's going to be right there with him. He said, God delivered me from the lion and the bear. God did this. So he knows this. And this is why this is why God would always go back to Israel and tell him, remember, you know, you go back and remember what happened when I brought you out of Egypt and I did all these things. Remembering the things that God was working with you. Hey, the children of Israel had to get their carts and their donkeys and camels and everything and walking and leave Egypt. God didn't put a bus service there for them and pull in and haul them out down through. They had to do that. But God was sure with them. We can see every time something came along, is when they obeyed God, when they stayed in what God told them to do and hit, God was always there when trouble came along. And see, that's why you get that thing inside of you. See, that's what the military would do in the areas of training. They would train you and train you till you realize that you could do something. You can do this. Under stress and under problems, you can stand and you can do this. You can continue to do this. It's the right thing to do. If you want to live, do that. You think hiding is going to cause you to live? Well, it ain't. You can't hide and live. It's not going to work. This same God, he said, this same God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Get going. Yes, go. Now just think of this. I mean, here we are. This whole group of people, all of these are raised. You know, David's brothers weren't raised in a different home. You don't understand this. People choose what they believe. David went after God. Everybody else went after something else. Everybody else went after something else. Somebody would, you know. Where's the believers? What we find here with Samuel then turns around and says then, David, in verse 45 of 17, it says, then David said to the Philistine, goes down and talk to the Philistine. But before we go, let me just say this to you. I wanted to tell you something about David. See, this is one of the things that we need to understand. We have this idea, and I remember in Sunday school and even here, ministers, even as I'm an adult teacher, oh, David went down there, he was just a little boy with a sling. It's like this sling. And then they all say, well, I'm getting you a little slingshot. You need to understand, the sling was the 357 Magnum of the day. The sling. Here's, and it was a military weapon. Let me read you from Judges, the 20th chapter. Judges, the 20th chapter, in verse 15, starts at verse 15. It says, it was talking about Israel's army. It says, from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Geba, who numbered 700 select men. Among all these people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. You need to understand something about David. People act like, well, God guided the stone and it hit him. I want you to understand, God could not guide a stone for somebody that don't know how to use a sling. Now, did you ever see how those slings worked? They weren't a slingshot. There were two strings with a pocket in the center, and one was tied to the finger, and the other was you could loose it, and they would swing that thing and release. Now, I'm going to tell you how powerful they are. I watched a video of a guy use a golf ball in one of them and knock a hole through half-inch plywood. When you use, when a guy uses a sling properly, when you hit release, you hear a snapping sound. That is the object that he shot breaking the sound barrier. You'll hear a crack. Those slings were deadly, accurate weapons. Those guys would practice with them and practice with them, and they were good. Like these guys, they could hit a hair. David wasn't going down there and all of, God had to guide a stone because David really didn't know how to use a sling, you know, and this is just a little kid's toy. This isn't a little kid's toy. This is a bad weapon. This is a nasty weapon. In wars, I read about wars and its usage in wars. Do you realize the guys with the slings, they would put them behind the archers because they could shoot farther than the bows. And when they would go into battle, they put them behind the archers. They could sling stones farther than the guys could shoot the bows. This is not some toy. These things were used. And so David's going down there against Goliath. Now, David goes down. People always go into this whole thing of why did David take five stones? Why did he take five? Why did he take five? Because David's doing his part, people. You know, the teaching has been so erroneous. Like, well, David went down there and knew the one rock was going to hit. You know, the thing that I think about David, and I think the Holy Spirit showed me this. David figured he could get five shots off before this bugger could touch him. David figured he would nail this guy and nail him again and again. Well, he went down there and God helped him and only had to have one time. But David knew what he was doing. David understood what he was doing going down there. He ain't going down there some little kid and wondering. He's going down there, God will help me, but I'll tell you what, I'm the guy going to battle. David still got to go to battle. I don't care how much God helps, you're going to have to go. You're going to have to do. See, most people, like I was saying about this, we've got to break this nasty religious habit of waiting for God all the time. That's why things don't happen. So David goes down. Now listen, all we're going through right now is things about David. Look at David's talk. So far, David's been talking. What's he been saying? David talks about going down there and killing this guy. He talks about doing it. And so what does he do? He says it. Now he's heading down to do it. See, you can talk bad at a distance, but when you walk up close where they can take a shot at you. See, many times that's what people, they'll talk about the devil bad at a distance, but you let sickness show up, and then all of a sudden, I don't understand why, I don't get it. I was believing God. I don't understand. You got to talk bad. He had to walk down there to that. He had to walk down there to that guy. And the one thing about it, when he got down there, he quit walking, he ran at it. Now, don't you see a David? David's going to talk to this guy. He says, David said the Philistine. Listen, this is his voice. David's down there. He's gone down. He's done. He's talked. He went down there, and he's going to tell this guy. Now, David's a wonderful picture here of having what you say. David had everything he said. He did everything that he said. He said in verse 45, you come to me with sword and a spear and with a javelin. And that's what he had. He had a sword. I don't know how much his sword weighed. I bet that was a huge sucker. He said, you're coming into all this stuff. He said, but I come to you, what? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You see what David? David's acting like God's with him. See, this is when a person comes and says, I just don't understand why this happened. What they're doing, they're telling you, I don't believe God's with me. I don't believe God's helping me. And then they're saying, I don't know why. I know why. You ran God off. Your mouth. It ain't why God, it's why me. David's coming down and he's talking. Here again, God's with me. Tell those guys not to lose heart back there, you soldiers. Why? God's going to help me kill this boy. Now he goes down there and he tells the Philistine. He starts telling the Philistine what him and God are going to do. Why? God's with me. I'm down here with God. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. God's going to give you to me. Well, God's going to do it, and they're going to act like nobody else was there. God don't do it all. David had to do his part. And David said, God's going to give you to me. Woo! I like this boy's talk. Hallelujah. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel and he's with David. He's hanging out with me. Hallelujah. Your God's with you. Think about it. You've got God living in you. See, we can learn. The whole thing with this, we're looking at a man here, this young man. He's not even born again. He's not born again. He's not filled with the Holy Ghost. And he knows God's with him. I got a covenant with God. God's hanging out with me. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Hallelujah. I like this guy. He's going down there. He's after it. So David went down. Hallelujah. And he did it. In verse 48 it says, so it was when the Philistine arose and came, it said, and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. See, it's no surprise to me that that thing would have sunk into his forehead. I mean, they're powerful. Those things are hugely powerful. And so that sling, it happened. Hallelujah. Hit him. He dropped. It says, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. See, when the Bible says that, see, people say, oh, this is a little thing out here. No, it's not. This is a weapon. David didn't learn this overnight. They said most people that become really good for this are trained from, they train from the time they're a little kid. They're real little. I'm talking about very little. They'll start to train them with them, and they get really good with them. He says, today David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, I want you to understand, David went down and took the sword off and cut this guy's head off. Now, we know this. When David came back to Saul, David's carrying a head. We aren't going to go ahead and read it. David, we got this kid down there. He's carrying a head. Now, his head, I'm sure, was a lot bigger than my head. This guy's carrying this huge guy's head. David's carrying it around. David ain't this weeny little 15-year-old we got today around here. These little weeny kids that can't take nothing or can't put up with nothing, whining and crying, bawling, squalling. Mommy and daddy got to do everything for them, wipe their hineys and everything. No, this David, see, everybody says it's this cute little kid. He cut a guy's head off. My words. Somebody did that today in a war, and the church would turn on them. The church would turn on them. He comes down carrying this bloody head. Now, I don't know. Did you ever see just a chicken cut the head off a chicken? Now, you go cut the heart off this guy, this guy, you're dead, and the blood's draining out of that thing, and he's carrying it around by the head. Why? I get the money, the girls, and no taxes. Woo! Hey, here's the price, dude! It's reward time! Just want to make sure we're looking at the same guy here, Saul. You see the dude? This is the man. David kept his sword. And I'm going to tell you, David must have been a strong guy, because later on you find out that David fights with that sword. David ain't some weenie. He went and got that sword out and used it. We have this whole picture that they put up. But we find out, well, we know this of the fact in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, where it goes in verses 6 and 7, if you read, as David, you know, he comes back and after the war, the battles are all over and everything. And verse 6 says, "Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet Saul with tambourine, with joy, and with musical instruments." It says, "So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000.'" So the story did get told. But see, you need to understand it. David went down there and he fulfilled these things. He went down there, he said it, he went and did it, he received it, and he turned around and it got told. The story got told. See, these principles are in Scripture. And the whole thing is, you need to know, this is one of the things that you have to get. Most people, where they're failing is the activation of the first thing. It's what people are saying. Look at David in an adverse condition. Everybody is talking. He don't have anybody on his side. No one's on his side. You have no excuse because other people are doing things. You got to learn to say. You got to learn to speak the right things and don't make an excuse because other people, "Well, there's nobody around me." That's one thing I learned by Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin, as a 16-year-old boy, walked off a deathbed and he did it with not one faith person around him. Nobody believed that God healed. But he read it in the Bible and he believed it and he walked out. And I made a statement, if a 16-year-old boy can get off a deathbed, Ed Gibson has no excuse to not get healed. I have no excuse. See, you have to get within yourself. You got to become a David. You know, quit being passive. Our society is filled with almost all passive people. Everybody's passive. The only time that they're not passive, if you don't send them their check when they ain't doing nothing, then they're not passive. They'll fight for a check, but they won't stand up against nothing else or do anything else. It's passive. "Well, you know, my words, they killed a bird. Oh my, what if all the wheels die? What if, they're passive. People are passive. They can't take it. Passive people. Passive people are destructive. They destroy everything that's around them. Passive people, you know. If we had passive people in our nation in Second World War, you know, it's like Eisenhower said after the Normandy invasion. He said, "I don't know if we'll ever find men like this again." And I'm going to tell you, America's had few of them since. America's had few since. David was a giant. He was a giant that came out in a time of the need of a nation, of a guy. He believed God. He came out full of faith in God. All things were possible to him. Everything was possible to him. He's following the principles of God. He's out there talking like he's going to lick the giant, and he does. See, if you don't ever talk like you can lick the giant, you ain't licking the giant. It all starts with what you say. You start saying, you get around something. You got to learn. If you can't control what you say, you're never going to be a faith person. You might have some faith, but that don't make you a faith person. That was the difference in David. You would have went among Israel, all those men there had faith. But David was a faith man. There was a difference, a huge difference. He was a faith man. He lived like it was real. He lived like it was real. He's killing the lion and the bear. Most people don't think keeping sheep is exciting. Seems like David was having a time out there. I guess for most of them, we don't want to go out there. There's lines and beers out there, and I don't know if I want to get out there with that. I don't want that job. Oh, no, don't give me that job. Oh, I want a job. I sit on a chair, and I don't do nothing, and somebody just gives me a check. That's what I want. Here, give me that job. Responsibility? I don't want that. I get stressed. I get stressed, and I need a drug. Give me a drug. I'm stressed. I'm stressed. You just don't understand the pressure I'm under. This is a boy. I'm going to tell you what. I would feel ashamed not to believe God. I have to believe God. I am not letting some kids outdo me. I'm not going to do it. Hallelujah. And see, over the years, I spent time in working, experiencing faith, having faith experiences on many little things and many small things, and just kept stepping up to something a little larger, something a little larger, and something a little larger, and stepping up to something a little more. You know, you don't go from the bottom, just jump up and grab the top. You don't do that. But you sit there and you build and you do it. And that's what this one thing I said. It couldn't have came to David any different, because if it did, he shouldn't even be in the Bible. If he got this automatic and did all this stuff just because he was anointed by God, if he did all that, then it wasn't David at all, and we need to throw him out of the book. David had his part. He played. And man, he did it good. He did his part. He did his part so well. I mean, God, I would seem to love to get involved with him. I'll tell you, God loves to get involved with people. God wants to be your hero. He wants to be the guys. Like one time, this is years ago, and this guy was picked to fight with me, was much bigger than me. He was much bigger than me, and he wanted to, him and he had three other guys with him, and they wanted to pick a fight, and we were sort of standing there, and I was standing there, and there was a guy walked up behind me that I knew, and he was quite a fighter. I didn't know he was there. He'd knock guys out one punch, boom, gone. And I was standing there, and this guy's talking bad to me about it, and I'm thinking, well, I got him, but his buddies are there too, you know. And all of a sudden, there's this big arm came over top of my shoulder and hit this guy, knocked him. We're standing in a bathroom, and knocked him back then through to into a stall, and he went down between the stall and the toilet, knocked him out cold, just dropped him. And I turned around, and there this guy stood, and he looked at the other guy and said, "You guys want something?" They said, "Oh, no, 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 we're going now." You know, that's just sort of God. That's like God. That's what God wants to do. God is standing there, but many times we don't know if he likes us. We don't know if he really is going to help us out of this. David knew that God would show up if he showed up. David knew it. You and I need to come to this place. One thing is teaching righteousness. You need to know it. When you show up, God's showing up. Like the Lord told me, as just a young Christian and sitting in a church, and a church with, I didn't know if God was ever there. I said, "Lord, have you ever been here in this place?" And he said, "You're here. Where I'm at, God's at." David knew that. God will show up because God's there, because you're there. Man, when you went in the door, he was with you. He was inside of you. Hallelujah. You know, when the devil come and brought something at you, God was with you right there. When God was there the whole time it happened. But what was our response to it when it happened? What was our response? What were we saying? What were we talking? What were we doing? See, we got to make sure we start saying the right things, speaking the right things. Speak your victory. Speak your victory. What do you? Did David get anything different than what he said? You think God set down a manuscript for him to read and said, "Here, read this off. This is what I'm going to do. You say these words and then we'll make this happen." David said, "Look, God's going to give you my hand. I'm going to kill you, sucker, and I'm going to cut your head off." He didn't even have a sword to cut his head off. He said, "I'm going to do it." You think David sat down and said, "Oh, no, what am I going to do about a sword? Oh, that's right, he has one. Okay, I'm going to cut your head off with a sword." You see, we need to get this stuff straight. We need to get it right. And I'll tell you what, get your voice, whatever your problem is, you get your voice speaking right about it. Speak your victory. Quit speaking the problem. Start to speak your victory. Start to speak your victory. Start to say your victory over the thing. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God.